I want us to prepare us for this last week, or in some cases, the last 2 weeks, for our 40 days in the Word. And after we're done, how do we keep on keeping on with all of this? How do I maintain a heart for God's Word? How do I keep on continuing in these skills, these habits, these tools, these helpful things that we've been developing over the past 6 weeks? Jesus said a very, very important statement in John chapter 8, verse 31. He says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." You can make your own list of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. Sometimes people will ask me, they say, you know, in fact, I had somebody say to me, they said, "You know, I'm not very religious." And I said, "I'm not either. And I don't feel like a religious person. I really don't. I follow Jesus. I really try to follow his step. And this is a way that we can follow." He says, "If you continue in my words, then you're truly my disciple." He didn't say, "If you do it for 40 days and then stop." Or he didn't say, "If you continue in my word, for a period of time or when it's convenient." He says, "If you continue." So this 40 days in the word was meant to be like the runway. And now you're taking off, and hopefully you can enjoy some great time for yourself. So I want us to look at how we can maintain a heart for God's word, how you can integrate God's word into every area of your life. Integration is the opposite of segregation. If you get my email, my video, I dealt with that a little bit, and I showed some pictures. Most of us are not old enough. Maybe there's a few people that can remember, you know, when segregation in our country was really very, very visible. I'm not talking about discrimination. We still have to struggle with that. We still fight with that. But segregation, I remember my dad telling me a story about a friend of his, a really wonderful African-American friend of his that he had in the Army, and they went to see a movie. And when they got there, they said, "Sorry, you can come in, but he can't." And my dad said, "Forget that," and turned around. It's like, seriously? In his life, my dad's lifetime, we can't even fathom that. But segregation can happen in our own lives. And what I mean by that is not just, you know, politically, not just racially and so forth, but segregation means to separate into groups. And living a segregated life is taking the pieces of our life. So what pieces? Our personal life, our church life, our business life, our home life, maybe if we're married, our married life, our social life, and so forth, and segmenting them and adjusting our life to act in a way that fits with that segment. So we come to church and we put on our church life. We put on, you know, we act a certain way at church. And then we get out into our, you know, back to home and we let that down and we go, okay, we act a different way then. And maybe we get into social situations and we act all differently from those two, you see? Segregated life. And God doesn't want us to live that way. God wants us to live an integrated life, or a life of integrity. See, that's what integrity really means. Integrity means living your life as a whole, living your life consistent, living your life as, you know, you are who you are no matter what your situation is. So if you say you're a follower of Christ at church, you're a follower of Christ at home, follower of Christ in your social situations, at work, and so forth. And so you don't act one way with a group of people and act another way with a different group of people. To act the same in all areas as a whole, that's an integrated life. That's a life of integrity. If I say to, you know, that person's a person of higher integrity, what does it mean? Their word is their bond. What they say, you know, what you see is what you get. They are living a life of integrity. And that won't happen unless we have the desire. Psalm 119, verse 20. By the way, if you're a guest, I just want to let you know there's a little listening guide in the bulletin if you want to follow along there. Otherwise, everything's going to be displayed for you, of course. But just want to let you know that, so if that's helpful. Psalm 119, 20 says, "What I want most of all," so here's the number one priority of my life, and at all times, meaning it's integrated into not just church time, but all the time, "is to honor your laws." It's talking about the Bible, honoring your word. So whether I'm at work, whether I'm at home, I'm at a game, playing with my kids, or at a golf course, I want to be a man of the word. I want my life to be led and guided and directed by the word of God. That's what we're talking about here. I want to show you how to do that and the steps you actually... And the steps are actually based on our 6 memory verses. How are you doing with those? I'm not going to ask you, but some of you, that's the first time you've actually memorized the Bible. memorize scripture. And I want to encourage you to do that. There's still some little tags. Take them if you want, and bookmarks. Keep those and commit them to memory so that you could recite all six of them without peeking. It's really a great way to have those. Memorize them, but we actually begin now to build them into our lives. So how do I integrate God's word into my life? Using our memory verses. Here we go. The first thing I must do to be a man of the word or a woman of the word, a person of the word, a young person of the word, is to build my life on it. So to build on it. Make the Bible the foundation for your life. A foundation determines how big a structure can be. I was listening to the news, and they were talking about building more high-rises in San Francisco, and it was interesting, I thought of you, Chris, because they said, yeah, we haven't seen a crane go up downtown in a long time, in like, they say 4 or 5 years, so get ready, buddy, they're coming your way. They weren't talking about, and I don't know anything really about building, but I do know, I've read enough to know that, you know, they build foundations really, 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 really deep, and how deep they go with that foundation is how tall they can go. So your foundation, your life, how much you can build your life is determined upon what is your foundation. Foundation sometimes, you know, I have to build my life on the Bible. Something that's not going to shake, not something that's not going to be, you know, just basically building on sand. One of our memory verses is, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 7:24, and this is one of our memory verses. And by the way, the little boxes, you probably guessed this already, those are our memory verses. So I boxed those for you so you can remember that. But everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So you can build your life on sand or on a rock. Build your life on the rock of the truth of God's word or by the way, God's word never changes. So that's very, very important. Opinion, now that changes. Truth doesn't. When the storms of life come, the trials and troubles and tribulations, those things come, you know, when that happens, you're not blown away. Build on the shifting sands of opinion or whatever's popular, and your foundation's going to crumble. But as you build your life on God's word, and by the way, you won't always understand. In fact, let me tell you something. You won't always like everything you read in here. You ever had that happen? It's like, oh, man, I got to stop doing that. So you're not going to always like it, but let me tell you, this is what we bound. We can trust God. We can build it because it's a firm foundation. But even if I don't like what it says, I'm going to build my life on whatever God says because I know he's not going to lie to me. Most people build their lives on other things, on shifting foundations, and their lives fall apart. Here's some common ones. Some common ones, for example, popular culture. Doing what everybody else is doing. The problem is, whatever is popular today isn't going to be popular tomorrow. I remember the first time I saw my kids, this goes a few years ago, when I saw my kids put Ray-Bans on. Ray-Bans, some of you who are old like me, right? Remember Ray-Bans? It was really cool, and they went out, and we laughed about them. Or big glasses, we laughed about them. Now they're back. It's like, whatever's popular now, it's not going to be popular. You know, let's look at some pictures. Remember, guys, when big high socks, you know, their shorts were short and big high socks. Well, now they make fun of that. They put that kind of stuff in movies. Hey, whatever's popular now isn't going to be popular. You know, it's kind of like what's in style and cool today is tomorrow's Goodwill pile, right? So we can't base our life on popular culture. Exodus 23, verse 2 says this, and I can't read the whole verse just because it's with regard to a story, but God gives his children some really clear instructions, and he says, look, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Don't follow the crowd in doing wrong. The crowd is often wrong, so don't build yourself on shifting sand of popular culture. Another one is tradition. You know, I've always done that. And tradition isn't necessarily bad. You know, but we could say, oh, my grandparents did that, or my, you know, parents did that. And again, tradition's not always bad. Some things that have become traditions, they become traditions because they worked. But no tradition lasts forever. Jesus said this to the religious leaders. Very interesting. He said this in Mark 7:8. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And I know of churches that are holding on to traditions that aren't in the Bible, that don't help them in their worship, that don't help them in their focus of God. They're more concerned about making sure that they've got all of these traditions down than actually pleasing God. And, you know, hey, we've always done that. This is what, you know, my father did. This is my grandfather did. This is my great-grandfather did. So that's what we're going to do. The next shifty foundation is reason. And by the way, God gives us the ability to reason. So, but sometimes what we think is that, sometimes what we think is reasonable is actually wrong. You know, I've always thought, well, it doesn't matter what we've always thought if we've thought it wrong, right? And what matters is what is right, what is truth. Relying on my own intellect and reason often ends up being a mistake. Reason's a good thing, but it's not infallible. Proverbs 16:25 talks about that, especially in a spiritual way. It says, there is a way that seems right to men. It seems like the right thing to do, but in the end, it leads to death. We could talk about that. That's a whole message in itself. What are kind of things that, you know, seem right? Seems right like, hey, just as long as I'm good as the next guy, I'm going to make it to heaven. That seems reasonable, right? You know, hey, if I try my best, if I'm sincere, I mean, all roads should lead to Rome, right? I mean, we're all God's children, right? See, that sounds really reasonable. But there's a way that seems right, but it ends to death. Jesus made it very clear what the right way to God is. And how many times have we made, don't raise your hand, because then I'd have to raise my hand too, but how many times have we made a decision that we thought was reasonable, and then, oops, that was not reasonable at all. Some have, you know, made even life-changing decisions. You know, oh, this seems reasonable. I need to marry this person, or I need to get into this business, or I need to accept this job offer, or make this investment. What seemed like a reasonable and intellectually sound decision, we think, turns into a disaster because reason isn't infallible. We make mistakes, and so that's why we cannot base our life on reason. The last one I'll mention here is emotion. And some people build their lives on feelings. You know, if it feels right, do it. If it feels wrong, don't do it. And the problem with feelings is feelings lie. I mean, they flat out lie. And we lie to ourselves. Really, think about it. We lie to ourselves more than we lie to anybody else. Our feelings sometimes tell us exactly the opposite of what's true. Feelings are highly, highly unreliable. So you live by your feelings, and you're going to spend the rest of your life manipulated by your moods. Often we've got to do what we don't feel like doing. The most successful people are successful because they take those steps of doing what they don't feel like doing. Right? I mean, think about us as parents. How many times have we had to do things, you know, that we really don't feel like doing? Kids don't understand. You know that whole adage, do your parents ever say, you know, it's gonna hurt more, it's gonna hurt me more than it hurts you, right? Nobody ever believes that. There's no kid on the planet who believes that until they have kids. And then they get it. Because they're thinking, oh, physically, I'm the one that's gonna, you know, I'm the one, or I'm the one that's getting the timeout, I'm the one that's getting the spanking, what, you know, how does it, how possibly, and yet our hearts, right? I mean, just watching that. And I think God's that same way. The word for building your life simply on emotions is immaturity. Maturity and wisdom is acting according to our values, according to our convictions, according to what's right, rather than what I feel like doing. And the Bible says 5,000 years ago in Judges, look at this. There was no king in Israel at the time. Everyone did whatever they pleased. Well, that sounds like 2013 to me, right? Doesn't it be 5,000? Just doing what we feel like doing? I mean, and we put a little caveat, right? Hey, just as long as nobody gets hurt. Have you heard this? I can do whatever. Hey, you know, that's my business, my moral life. That's my business. Just as long as nobody gets hurt. Well, what do we mean? You know, injured physically? But I'll tell you what, I have had to talk with, help, deal with a lot of people who have been hurt, maybe not on the outside, but have lifelong scars on the inside, and just doing what they feel like doing. Think of the difference between a Hollywood relationship, you know, how Hollywood views marriage, say, and how God views marriage. The Oscars are coming in a couple weeks. Tonight's what, the Grammys? Okay, so this is classic. Some of you watch this. I've really never been into that. I love the behind-the-scenes stuff of movie making, but I really, this kind of, watching people, talk about how wonderful they are. But think about Hollywood, and, you'll see literally from year to year people with different people. So here's basically Hollywood's formula for relationship, if you want to be happy. One, you find the right person. You fall in love. Fix all of your hopes and dreams on that one person for all your future fulfillment. If failure occurs, repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. All right? Exactly right. So how does God look at marriage? What's God's prescription for marriage? Number one, watch this, become the right person. So you focus and you build on your character and your life, the kind of person that is worthy of marriage. And a lot of Hollywood don't get that. Number two, instead of concentrating on falling in love, how about walking in love? And as you walk in love, God can provide someone for you. So, love's a choice. We say, I've had people say to me, I fell out of love. That's a choice, and that's really based upon emotions. We really choose to fall in love or not. Because here's the truth of it. Love creates emotions. Emotions don't create love. We get those gooey feelings. Yeah, back when we're in high school, and we're holding hands in the bus, on the way home from the game, all those tingly feelings. That's all great. But the truth of it is, that's not love. That's tingly emotions. But the truth of it is, I tell people this, and I tell it as a joke, and I think I've told you this before, but when I'm doing premarital counseling, I'll tell people, I'll say, okay, now here's marriage. Marriage is basically picking the person you're going to fight with the rest of your life. And I laugh because I don't want them to think, wow, is it going to be that? But I'm just saying, there's going to be times when it's not going to feel all cozy, comfy, romantic, gushy, right? There's times it's just heavy life, heavy duty stuff. So we walk in love. Number four, three, fix your hope on God and honor him through your relationship. And if difficult times occur, repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. See the difference? Huge difference. And you know that difference. But we build our life on the word. We choose to love. We be the conduits of God's love. And that's why, guys, Jesus can say, the word can say, love your wife like Christ loved the church. We'll never get there. We'll never love our wives as much as Christ loved the church and loves our wife. But that's what we constantly, that's our pattern. That's what we follow. And that's so true. So, it's my final authority for life. Secondly, okay, we build on it. Then secondly, we feed on it. Now, the Word of God tells us that it is spiritual food. And in the Bible, it uses several different kinds of pictures describing. It talks about the milk of the Word, the water of the Word, the word's called bread. It's called meat of the spiritual life, everything you need for sustenance. For those of you who are vegetarians, I guess you could call it protein for life, right? I don't know if that's the vegetarian translation, but it says meat. Sorry, but just like we need physical food to strengthen us and help us and give us the strength, we've got to be fed spiritually. Now, when we first are baby Christians, baby followers of Jesus, somebody helps us with that. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. But now, here we are in 40 days of the Word. We're learning, wow, I can feed myself. And you have to be feeding yourself always so you can have strength to accomplish the tasks ahead of us. You know what the Bible says about life? The Bible says that life is like warfare. We battle warfare. And the truth is, can you imagine if you took an army and just didn't feed them? Maybe fed them once a week. Got them together for an hour and a half, fed them, and then said, okay, good luck next week, fighting battles. No, they're constantly eating. And in fact, they've even got little prep kits, right? MREs. How many of you have ever eaten an MRE? Meals? You have? That's good eating. Oh, yeah. Back in college, MRE stands for meals ready to eat. And they wrap them in plastic, and they are nasty. At least the ones we were. But you did it. But you know what? You ate it. And when I went out on a Marine Corps weekend, it's like, that's it. Hey, this is what we're eating. And you did. Why? Because you needed your strength. And, if you think that you can get by on just, okay, Sunday, I hope the message is good because I got to get something out of it. Let me tell you, you're missing so much of what God has in your life. Be in his word every day. And I guarantee you, I guarantee you, while you may enjoy the messages, and there's maybe messages that really hit home, God will speak to you most intimately in those quiet times by yourself, when God's just said, you know, hey, we need to talk, you know, this intimate conversation. So we feed on it. We need to feed ourselves on God's word. And unlike regular food, and, you know, you should be encouraged by this. Unlike regular food, when I feed on the word, the more I eat it, the more I'm hungry. And see, and that's a good thing. A verse we looked at in our small groups a couple weeks ago was Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it move. Let it inhabit you. Let it take up residence. We had a great conversation about that in a rich, profound, life-giving way. So how do we feed ourselves the word of God? So you'd be saying, okay, that's all great, but how do we do that? The first way we can take the word of God in is I can first of all receive it with my ears, and that's listening. I have to be hearing the word of God. Now, can I tell you something? You're doing that now, okay? But I hope that you'll take time. Maybe some of you listen to radio programs or programs on the internet. If you have a smartphone or an iPad, there's actually, if you go to YouVersion, you can get a Bible for free. It's a free app, and it will even has an audio of it. You can sit and listen to the Bible being read absolutely free, and it is fantastic. I love it. I use it almost every day. Listening to God's word. I have to be hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So how do we do that? Commit to come to church and hear the word preached and read, and being in Bible study. Listen on the radio. Listen online. Listen to God's word on audio. And by the way, if you have somebody that you're not sure if they're theologically straight, ask me. Call me. Email me. I will let you know, because there's a lot of, as we talked about last week, there's a lot of quacks out there. Theologically speaking. A problem is that we forget a high percentage of what we hear, though, right? Especially if you're male. Do you hear that, ladies? Okay. If you're male, you forget about 105% of what you hear. So that's important to listen, but sorry, guys, threw us all under the bus on that one, didn't I? So secondly, it's important for us to read it. Read it with my eyes. That's reading. God didn't give us this book to be put on a shelf. He gave it to us, you know, and having a Bible in your house will not bless your life. I don't know if you grew up with, and we didn't have a family Bible, you know, sitting on the coffee table when I was a kid. But some of you, you know, it's like, wow, yeah, that's really important. And you don't read it. No, because it's got an embossed picture of Jesus on the front. You don't want to get it dirty or anything. Having a Bible sitting in your house, that's not going to bless your house. It's not going to ward off, you know, demons or anything like that. It's going to basically sit there and be a decoration, and people walking in will think you're really holy. But that's it. The truth of it is, we've got to open it, and God's given it to us to read, to look at, and to really see what he has to say. You know, I find sometimes truth go in one ear and out the other. Follow me on this. It kind of goes in one eye and out the other. And what I mean is I get distracted really easily. Even when you're praying and reading your Bible, yes, I do. I mean, I can be in a quiet house or I can be off somewhere and I'll get distracted by stuff. So that's why another great way for us to really get God's word, really feed on it, is to research it. And that's what we've been talking about this. Research it with my hands and my mouth. That sounds funny. And we've talked about this. We talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago. But remember, the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible is basically, you know, studying, and you do it with a pencil. You write stuff down. When God shows you things, you write it down. And that's, you know, that's studying. But you also do it with your mouth. How? By talking with others. That small group. Haven't you? I got to tell you, I've been to seminary, been to Bible college, blah, blah, blah. I've learned stuff in our small group. People have brought things out in our small group I would never thought of before. Didn't read it in a commentary, didn't think of it myself. Somebody just, and I think, man, I would have never benefited like that except if I hadn't been in the small group. It's just a wonderful way. And so that's why I'm going to even encourage us to keep as many of these groups going, and even if we want to add more small groups, we may need to change schedules or whatever, but we're going to continue to do that. So research it, and that's what small group life is all about, us growing together. Number four, reflect on it, and that's when we talk about meditating. Reflect on it with my mind. Spend some time meditating on God's word. That's what these, again, 40 days have been all about. Different ways to meditate, to reflect on God's word, to be thinking over all through the day about what God might be saying to you in his word. Is that hard for any of you? This is difficult for me. I'll just admit to you, because you know what? I don't know if it's the guy part of me or the impatience or the ADD or whatever I've got. It's something. But just to sit and think about something, I feel like I need to be doing something. I need to be saying something in prayer, or I need to be reading, instead of just thinking, Lord, what are you saying to me in this? And just thinking about it, meditating on it. That is really important. And we don't take time for that in our fast food drive-through kind of mentalities. Many times we don't take the time for that. It's so important. And then fifthly, remember it with my heart. And that's the memorized part. I want you to think, I don't know if any of you are tea drinkers. I like tea. But if you were to take, a cup of water and you were to dip a tea bag in real quick, there may be some little bit of color. And that would be kind of like listening to God's word. And then if you dip it again, there's you're doing some reading. And hold it in there a couple of times, kind of tossing it because you're researching, Then as you reflect on it, you let it sit for a while. And then as you continue to let that steep there, then you're reciting it. Now you've got it in your heart and you're memorizing it and you've got it in your heart. As you pull that tea bag out, you have literally changed the whole character of that cup, which was a cup of water. I don't call it water anymore. I don't say this is water with tea in it. What do I say? This is a cup of tea. And God wants to take his word through the power of the Holy Spirit and work in us so that it's like, well, look at there. There's David with a Bible. Look at there. There's so-and-so with the Holy Spirit inside. No, it's like, look at that Christ follower. Look at that person. You literally change your character. You begin to absorb what the Bible is saying. And when you do these things, not only are we to feed on, we integrate it into our very lives and we become new creations. Number three, we live by it. Now, that sounds really quick and easy, right? The Word of God is not only food for our soul, it's our standard for living. The Word of God sets the standards by which we judge everything else in value of life. It's the standard by which we make decisions for things we're facing in life. And sometimes when I have to share with somebody, it's like, you know what? The Bible just says this. I don't want it to be wrong maybe for your life, and I know you say, hey, it's 2013 now, get with the times, but what if the Bible just says it? What if the Bible just says, don't get drunk with wine, okay? The Bible just says that. People can debate back and forth, okay, is it okay to drink, not okay to drink? All I know is the Bible does say that. You see what I'm saying? So what do you do when the Bible just says, don't do this? Don't commit adultery. I know this is 2013. It just says, don't commit adultery. And it's hard sometimes, but that's our standard. The Word of God is our standard. Look at this in Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. And if we want our life to be blessed, we don't build our life on the counsel of the world. We meditate and we build our life on the way God thinks. And we're not going to know how God thinks unless we look into his word. And whether we want to or not, we hear the counsel of the world all the time. I mean, TV, movies, print, whatever. That's the values of the world. It bombards us, whether we look for it or not. But if we want to live a blessed life, he says, build your life, feed on your life on the Word of God. It's the Word of God that will give you hope when you're in a crisis. It'll give you comfort when it seems like, you know, no comfort is available. Strength when you are completely depleted. Wisdom when you are confused. It'll give you guidance when you are looking for that direction. It's God's word that really gives you strength to resist and fight the daily temptations of life. And that's why it's so important. Psalm 119, 11, a significant verse that we memorized. One of our memory verses said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, it's about hiding it, taking it into my heart. Remember Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted, three times the devil came to him and tempted him in different ways. And three times Jesus used only one weapon to defend himself, and that was scripture. Now we realize anything Jesus would have said would have become scripture, but he decided to give us a very, very important pattern by quoting scripture to combat that temptation that Satan was tempting him with. Now, how could he do that? Well, you say, of course, he's Jesus. But you know, the truth is we can do that too. We memorize. What is it you struggle with? Do you struggle with lust? Do you struggle with anger? Do you struggle with depression? Do you struggle with anxiety? You find scripture, put that to memory, and then when you are feeling anxious and you're feeling angry and you're feeling tempted by lust, or you're feeling, you know, just absolutely confused, you look at the Bible and the Lord can bring those to your mind. He can remind you of those verses you've memorized. Now, if you don't memorize them, he probably won't, you know, bring them to your mind as quickly. You'll say something like, I know there's a verse about how I'm not supposed to sin when I get mad or something like that. But if you commit it to memory, you realize the Bible says, no, the God says, be angry, but don't sin. See, boom, you've got it right there tucked away. So thinking of that tea thing one more time, what happens? The last couple of minutes is that the water has absorbed that color, absorbed that aroma, absorbed that flavor, that character of the tea. But something else has happened. It's become a different thing. It's no longer water. We take on a whole new identity. When the word of Christ dwells in us, we take on a whole new identity. And you begin to become the man or woman of God that he really wants you to be. It's not quick. It's not overnight. It's not a light switch. It takes some time. And the fourth thing that you do to make the Bible part of you, and this is a fourth metaphor, is it's to grow through you. Now, think of that parable of the sower and the seeds. I told you a couple weeks ago, the Bible is often referred to as a seed, and Jesus told a parable about that. It's planted in our heart, and if it finds good soil, it grows, it produces fruit. We talked about that last week, how important it is to be fruitful in our lives. And remember, no root, no fruit. And so God wants you to be fruitful in your life. Week two, I think, memory verse was Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And there are a lot, of course, wonderful things in the Bible, but you can't see them unless God opens your eyes. That means there's got to be some receptivity. Plenty of people have read the Bible, sections of the Bible from cover to cover, and really we're reading it as a textbook, and God wasn't, you know, they weren't receptive to what God was saying. Jesus told a story about this, again, a parable of the sower and the seeds. And he said there's different kinds of results because there's different kinds of soils. And this represents four different attitudes toward the Bible. I used to think of the four soils as being four different people. And then as I studied this, I realized they don't represent four different people. They really represent four different attitudes. We can have these four different attitudes on the same day. And follow this too. And I've taught this recently, so I'm not going to give you all the scripture, but it's in Luke 8, 4 through 15. If I didn't put that in your notes, you might want to jot this down. But I'm going to give you these quickly, go through these reminders of these soils, but you might want to read this on your time. It would be a great quiet time for yourself. But the first soil, remember he talks about, is the hardened soil. The hardened soil. And the hardened soil represents a closed mind. Sometimes we don't even give God a chance to talk to us. Sometimes we have specific scripture that we're just kind of closed to. Our minds are made up. Our hearts are hardened. That's it. I'm sorry. I'm not going to give that sin up. I'm not going to forgive that person. I've just decided I'm not going to, you know, make this change that God wants me to make. And our hearts are hardened. And what God really wants us to do, the action he really wants us to take, is for us to cultivate an open mind. And I don't mean in a weird way. I mean a mind in our hearts towards God. If I'm going to let God's truth really change my life, I have to be open to it. Then Jesus said the second kind of soil that the farmer throws seed on is what he calls the shallow soil. And that represents a superficial mind, a superficial heart. Sometimes we react superficially to the Bible. We go to church and we say, hey, that was a good sermon. And then we completely forget what it was. And yeah, I should do that. And we just don't even make any kind of note. That's why I give you notes. So you can make notes to yourself, mostly. So you could say, you know what, I need to incorporate this in my life. But we tend to, we get all excited. We react emotionally. Boy, that was good. Boy, I can hardly wait to start this. And then we, you know, something happens. We get the flu and we say, oh, forget that. Or something happens, right? And so how do I get some roots in my life? How do I get some spiritual maturity? Is simply make time for God's word. I don't know about you, but if I don't schedule it, I won't do it. I have to adjust my schedule. So what does that mean? For some of you, it means getting up earlier, getting to the BART parking lot earlier and sitting for a while with God's word there, you know, and taking some time. You have to adjust your life, taking some time. And instead of watching maybe a favorite TV show right after dinner, take some time out. But you have to make the time. I don't just, if I just do a quick little glance at it, it can't really build roots. I have to take time to read it. The third kind of soil is a soil with weeds. Jesus talks about this one. And this represents a preoccupied mind. Now we know that seeds, the weeds, you know, choke out the seed and so forth. But the seed God gives is the truth, and he plants it in our mind, he plants it in our heart, but then I let other things choke it out in my life. And it doesn't necessarily have to be sin, because there's a lot of things that can choke out God's word in our life. I mean, it could be just worry, could be busyness, could be money, it could be work, all kinds of things that aren't maybe even necessarily in themselves bad, but they distract us from getting into God's word. And so that's really, really important. So what do we do? And this is easily said, but you eliminate the distractions. See, we fill our lives with things that really aren't that important. And then we don't have time for what's most important. And I'm absolutely convinced that you could probably cut, you know, half of the things in our lives that we're doing, we could probably cut, you know, cut all the activity in half, and we would probably be much happier. Do you ever feel like, we see this every time the holidays come around. It's really an indication of how busy we really are, because how crazy does it get? It gets so crazy because we're adding a few things. We have shopping that we didn't usually have. We have some parties we don't usually have. We have some decorating we don't usually do. So just infusing those few things in our life, now we feel like, oh, I can hardly wait till it's over. Why? No margin. See? And that's really, really hard. So we've got to try our best to eliminate some of the distractions. Eliminate some of the good things that aren't the very best things. And most people are trying to do way too much, too quickly. Our lives are crammed, and I am guilty of this, and we all too much. And we walk around tired all the time because you're trying to do all the things that also that you feel God wants you to do and expects you to do. So our minds are preoccupied. Then the fourth soil is the good soil. And the good soil is what we would call a willing mind. It's a willing heart. That's the good soil where the seed of truth gets planted in our mind and in our heart and is allowed to grow and develop. It gets roots, and then it gets fruit. You're willing to do whatever God says. And so that's why the action step here is really cooperate with what God says. As you take time in God's word, he's going to speak to you. He's going to tell you things. He's going to say, you know what? I think this needs to happen in your life. I want to make this change in your life. Hey, I want you to step out and share with this person. God's going to show you things, and it's exciting. But that's the benefit of it, of being open, is that God will tell you. And you just cooperate. Say, hey, God, whatever you've got. So then the next step as we is we, as God's showing us things, we act on it. And again, this is the hardest step, really, in many ways. Week three memory verse was James 1:22. And we've made reference to this in other messages, but it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So if I go to church and it's going in one ear and out the other and I listen to it, I'm really living a life of self-deception. I think because, you know, if I've written notes, okay, I've got it down. Rick said, I think in one of the small group teachings, and it may be the first one where he says, you know, we really only believe the parts of the Bible we actually do. Right? And we've spent 6 weeks learning how to write personal applications and how to personalize it and paraphrase it and probe it and pronounce it, all those things. And we looked at space pets, a week ago or a couple weeks ago, all those kinds of things, how to do that. And really, next week is really a celebration weekend after 40 days in the Word, a very important time for us to share. Some of you, I want you to think about this. Some of you may have something you really got out of this. It might be a passage of Scripture. It might be one of the tools that really, you know, helped you in your private, you know, quiet time, your time reading God's Word. And I'm going to take some time next week and have us share those. We're going to have communion together. We're going to share next week and just have a great time celebrating what God's been doing through the power of His Word in our life. So I want you just to kind of prepare. Think about that. I'm not going to make you come up here and, you know, give a three-point outline with fill-ins, but just something that you can share that you got out of it, all right? So just think about that. Finally, there's one last thing we need to do with God's Word. If I'm going to become that person that has an integrated life of integrity, I must trust in it. I build on it. I feed on it. I live by it. That's my guide. I grow through it. I act on it, and then I live it out by trust. Why can I trust the Bible? Well, remember, that very first message, where we talked about things, and I'm not going to obviously reiterate all those. If you didn't hear message one the first week, I would encourage you to listen to that online. It's available at hillsidecares.com. Listen to that, and I'll tell you, we talk about some archaeology, some history, some science, things. Why do we know we can really trust the Bible? But God is never going to guide you in the wrong direction. We need to understand that. Other people will. Well-meaning people will. People who love you will give you bad advice. I mean, they're not trying to be mean. It's just not the point of reference from God's Word. Well-meaning people. We've all had good friends give us bad advice. God will never do that. Never. He'll never do that. You can always trust. Our memory verse in Psalm 119, 105, it actually is for next week, is your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. That's the flashlight verse of the Bible. And I'll tell you, and I don't mean this physically necessarily, but you ever feel like you're in the dark? I've felt that way. Some of you are going, I don't have the slightest idea what I'm supposed to do about this relationship. I don't have the slightest idea what I'm supposed to do about this job or this opportunity or this situation. I'm clueless. I haven't the slightest idea whether I should accept this offer. I haven't the slightest idea what I should invest in or not. What I should do with the next 5 years of my life. I mean, don't have a clue. The Bible says it's a lamp to our feet. What do you do when you're in the dark? You flip the light on. That's why you need to memorize this verse, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So this is our memory verse. So let's say it together. So this is our verse that we're going to be learning this week, depending on where you are in your small group track. Okay. All right. Let's read this together. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. God keeps His promises. That's why I wanted us to sing that song today. I'm going to start reading the Word. Show me, God, your promises. Show me that you keep them. I'm going to start reading. I'm going to start spending that time. Show me what you want me to do. And you start reading and you start taking that time. You start meditating. You start doing these five things that we talked about, especially under feed it, you know, that if you do, you go to the Word and you say, Lord, I'm trusting for your will, for your way. I want you to speak to me, and I want to yield to you. I'll tell you, he's going to lead you in those dark times. He's going to direct you in those difficult situations. I promise you that. He promises you that. I don't have to promise you. He does. And when I'm confused and I don't know what to do about my situations, then, hey, God promises, gives promises, and he will help us through. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you as we get into the last week, depending on where you're at, in the 40 days, to make a commitment to keep on doing what you're doing. Now you say, this workbook was so helpful to have a quiet time. There are other materials. I can help you find other materials that you can do that. You can work through. Sometimes that's a really helpful guide. When I, as a teenager, committed to spend time in God's Word every day, what helped me was this little book that I wrote in every day. You know, I'll never forget it because it asked, I remember it asked, what's the weather like? And how are you feeling? And sometimes I would say, I've still got it. I look back tired or whatever, you know. And then here's the scripture. And just asking some questions that I can ask myself. And if that helps you, let me know. We can continue with that. Some of you, you think, wow, now that I got these tools we learned in these 40 days, I'm good and I'm excited. But I want to challenge you to keep on keeping on with continuing in God's Word. I also want to encourage you that are in small groups, keep going to the small group. I've made some suggestions. I've got some great suggestions. The Wednesday group went through a series called The Me I Want to Be, which was one of the most great, one of the best small group things I've ever done. It's a book I read. I've read it twice. I liked it so much, by John Ortberg. And that would be a great one, small group leaders. But those of you who are hosting or small group leaders, if you would be willing to continue, we're going to have some things available for you to do that. But I really want to encourage you to do that. But whether you can continue on this small group or not, I hope that you'll find a small group. If you weren't able to be in one, we're going to be developing some more. I hope you can become involved in that. But boy, if nothing else, keep on in your time in the Word. Keep on the habit of that study together, and God's going to do great things. Let's pray.